In response to the preaching of the word, let us sing from Psalter number 417, all three stanzas, 417. Our text for this hour is to be found in Luke chapter 23, particularly the verses 33 and 34. Hear then God's word in our text. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And they divided his garments and cast lots. And so far then, God's holy word, our text. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, today, as you know, is commonly known as Good Friday. Now, boys and girls, have you ever thought about why is it called Good Friday? Why not Bad Friday? It's called Good Friday. Well, I can tell you that, and a little bit of history, that way back in the year 325, at the Council of Nicaea, one of the great councils, one of the great synodical meetings, the church leaders decided that the Friday before Easter would from then on be called Good Friday. Called good because that was the day in which the Lord Jesus Christ died in a saving way for people who would believe on Him. Now, that in itself is, of course, enough reason for us to celebrate Good Friday because, yes, it was a bad Friday in the sense that Christ died in a public way and in a criminal way. But it was good because He died for a salvation for people like you and me. Well, let's consider that a little bit further then. According to the theme that I have, Jesus Christ died by crucifixion. And we have these three words that I mentioned already that we will look at. First, publicly, secondly, criminally, and thirdly, savingly. So Jesus Christ died by crucifixion, publicly, criminally, and savingly. Now, congregation, the arrest and execution of Jesus was meant to have been a private affair. This is how Judas Iscariot, we heard about him, last time. This is how Judas Iscariot had meant it when he betrayed Jesus with a kiss. But we all know what happened. After Jesus was arrested in the early hours of Friday morning, he was led captive to the palace of the high priest and didn't stay there because from there he was led to Pontius Pilate. And from there, he was led to the palace of King Herod, and then back again to Pontius Pilate. And all of that, of course, increased the publicity of this particular event. It didn't keep matters private whatsoever. The Jewish authorities, you see, they needed the approval of the Roman authorities, and they needed the Romans to become involved, in fact, in order that this man, Jesus Christ, could be executed. And in fact, the whole population had to become involved. And you know what happens then? There's no chance for a fair trial anymore. And that was indeed the case with the trial of Jesus. The authorities, they were already committed to his execution. And in their eyes, only a public condemnation and a public execution would satisfy them. And the final push of the Jewish mob did it. Hyped up by the chief priests, the scribes and the Pharisees of Israel, the crowd quickly and publicly condemned Jesus to death by crucifixion. With one voice, the crowd screamed out, as it were, as Pilate interviewed them, "Crucify him! Crucify him! Let him be crucified!" And so, pushed by the public, Pilate then handed Jesus over to be crucified. Although beforehand yet, he had him scourged severely and was left up to be abused by the soldiers yet. And about 9 o'clock on Friday morning, that is Good Friday morning, a large and by now a noisy procession wound its way through the narrow streets of Jerusalem, which by now has become known as the Via Dolorosa. And it went out through the north gates of the city of Jerusalem. And since it was the Friday of the Passover week, the shops, the bazaars, and all the markets were closed. And this gave the people of Jerusalem, along with the numerous visitors that had come from the countryside, opportunity to come and to take part of this unusual and bizarre event. It had, therefore, brought great publicity already, even in those early morning hours of Good Friday. And so, the procession, which grew in number and also in publicity, left the city of Jerusalem, went through the north gate of Jerusalem, and went a short distance northward through a rather rough and uninhabited terrain called Calvary. A Jewish scholar has described for us the place called Calvary, also known as Golgotha. Both names, by the way, mean place of a skull. And I want to just quote this Jewish scholar for a moment, because he certainly does bring us close into where this happened. Let me quote him. "The place was located near the North Highway as you leave the city of Jerusalem, and is a common place of public execution and burial. It is a rather weird and dreary place, about 2 or 3 minute walk away from the highway. As you approach it from the highway, you will see before you an elevated, rounded, skull-like rocky plateau with depressions and markings on the rising surface of it, which give the appearance as if the jaws of a skull are opening up to swallow you." And so far the description of this Jewish scholar. This then is a brief description of Calvary. And then our text says, "And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him." And what was meant there is that the Roman soldiers laid Jesus down on top of a rough wooden cross, fastened his hands and his feet to the cross with some big nails, and then took up the cross, lifted it up straight, and dumped it with a jar into a hole dug in for it in the ground. Now, dear people, the crucifixion of Jesus on Calvary went big time public. Now, I imagine that almost everyone from Jerusalem and from the surrounding countryside was there in order to see it, or at least to be aware of what was happening. And so, again, I want to repeat, it became a public execution. And I want to say this and emphasize it, because this is very important for us to understand. Judas, the betrayer of Jesus, had wanted a secret death for Jesus. And I believe initially also the scribes and the Pharisees would have wanted it that way as well. Secret. Let it be a private execution. Let the death of Jesus not become a public matter. Let's sort of just put Jesus away quietly, without much notice, without much ado. A sort of gone and forget thing. That is how they wanted it. But when Pontius Pilate became involved, the secret was out. A public trial was necessary, according to Roman terms, and a public condemnation was therefore then also required. However, this would also make the death of Jesus a public matter and a much publicized event, especially when it would become the death of a crucifixion or by crucifixion. And then also yet on such a holy feast day weekend as the Passover weekend. Nothing could be more public than that. But now, why is it so important that this whole thing went public? And obviously, that God steered it in that direction that it would become public. Why? Well, I believe it went public by divine direction, of course, so that the whole world would know that it would be held responsible for Jesus' death, for Jesus' crucifixion. The whole world would know that God is pointing at the world and saying, you are responsible for the death of Jesus Christ. You see, it was not just the work of a few warped minds that did it. The general public also became involved, and therefore the general public must be held responsible for putting Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary and had him crucified. Now we might ask, well, who was part then of this general public? Well, the Jews, of course, obviously. First of all, they were responsible. They were Jesus' own people and brethren, so to speak, kinfolk. But we know from Jesus also, and he has stated that, that he came to his own and his own did not receive him. John 1 verse 11, right at the very beginning already. His own people, you see, in their blindness and in their hardness of heart, have despised him. In fact, they despised him so much at the end that they had him publicly condemned to death. When they cried it out in a frenzy, crucify him, crucify him. And they took this whole event as their responsibility as well. They took the responsibility upon themselves, in fact, when they said, his blood be upon us and upon our children. And so, the Jews then, as a nation, rejected Jesus and took upon them the responsibility of crucifying him. Therefore, they were responsible. But then, and we must go a step further, but then not only the Jews, because the Romans also took part in the crucifixion. The involvement of the Romans, represented by Pontius Pilate, remains public to this very day, each Sunday afternoon, when we confess, according to the words of the Apostles' Creed, that he suffered under Pontius Pilate, tells us already that God wants to keep this in our minds. It was a public event, even by way of the Romans. Pontius Pilate, we know, he represented the highest court of the world at that time. Or we could also say he represented the Supreme Court of the Roman nation. And Jesus had to appear before this particular court. And even though this court could find no fault with Jesus and declared it so, it nevertheless still delivered Jesus in the hands of the executioners. In other words, the highest court of the land was so crooked and it was so bent towards the will of the people. It catered, in fact, to what we would call pressure groups today. And it failed to do justice. It failed to uphold what was right. It preferred to do injustice. And it preferred to do what the people wanted. It almost sounds like it could have happened in this day and age as well, don't you think? Well, now, Pontius Pilate and the Romans, therefore, also were responsible along with the Jews. The Romans, along with the Jews, were come to Calvary. And there they publicly condemned and crucified Jesus. Let's go one step further yet. Are the Jews and the Romans of that day the only ones to blame? Perhaps you and I would like to think so. But remember, it was a public thing, which means that there was, besides the Jews and the Romans, also another group involved yet. A group that too would be responsible for the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. A group that might not be so apparent and which might not be so very willing to take up that sort of responsibility. And then you might ask, well, what group is that? Which group is that? You may not want to hear this, but this group is comprised of people like you and me. Us. And although we are not Jewish and although we are not Romans, yet people like you and me are also to blame for bringing Jesus Christ to the cross of Calvary. We, you see, are also part of the human race that has made the death of Jesus Christ a public death. You and me as well. A poet once reflected on this, and he asked it in a very pertinent way. Who was the guilty who brought this upon you, O Christ? Alas, my treason, Jesus, has undone you. 'Twas I, Lord Jesus, 'twas I who denied you. 'Twas I who crucified you. Now you might say, but I don't understand this. I was not there. How can I then be to blame? It may have gone public, indeed, but not that public that it also involved me. Well, my friend, it has gone that far public that you and I are also involved in it. The proof of this can be found in the psalm that we have just been able to sing, Psalm 22, verse 6, Psalter 47, where the Lord Jesus is heard to say in prophecy, I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men. Very public, and despised by the people. Very broad. Jesus speaks here in very broad and general terms, and that includes us, you and me. Similar proof is found also again in prophetic terms in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 3, where the Lord Jesus is described as despised and rejected by the Jews. No, by men. Men and women, boys and girls like you and me. That he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we, who is we? Us, you and I as well. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we, you and I, we did not esteem him. Well, what does that mean? It means that we, you and I, have also pushed Jesus towards the cross of Calvary. But then you might ask, well, when did we do this sort of thing? When? Well, we did this as we were born in sin. We do this with our very own sin. Even as we were born. Perhaps we may have to go a step further. Perhaps we have despised him in our younger years. And we have rejected him with a life of carelessness. Perhaps we have denied and we have betrayed Jesus with a double life. You know what I mean by a double life? One foot in the world and one foot in the church. Perhaps we have done it by pushing Jesus towards Calvary when we hid our face from him. That is, when we showed that we were ashamed of him, when we did not want to confess him in this world, before the world. Well, these are just some examples, but in these and some other ways, we too are therefore to blame. We are to blame. Now, perhaps this is rather difficult for us to accept and difficult for us to admit that the death of Jesus Christ was so public that it also involved you and me. But dear people, this is one of the things that we must admit to. This is what we must accept. This is what we must confess. And I'm asking you this hour, are you and I also ready to confess that aspect of our Christian religion? As another poet has said, mine was the transgression, but thine, that is Christ, the deadly pain. And dear people, if we are honest and sincere with ourselves, you will have to admit, even as it states in the form for the celebration of the Lord's Supper, that the weight of our sins and the wrath of God pressed out of him the bloody sweat in the garden. The weight of our sin. Therefore, so public was the death of Christ that all of humanity is to take the blame for it, dear people. And no one can say, not also amongst us, not a single one of us can say, but I am not to blame. None of us can say that. Jesus Christ died by crucifixion publicly. But also, as we must see in the second place, criminally. We read in our text, and when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him. Now it would not have done to stab Jesus to death with a sword. The execution sentence was not hang him, or drown him, or stone him, but execute him. Crucify him. Crucify him. And this is what the Jews wanted. This is what the Romans, in fact, took great pleasure in. Now, let me try in a small way, in a failing way perhaps even, to describe the death of crucifixion for you. Listen carefully. It was the cruelest and it was the most sadistic way of putting a person to death. The Romans were, as you know, notorious for this sort of cruelty. They would reserve this sort of execution only for the criminals who were convicted of murder, of rebellion, or of armed robbery. They would never ever subject their very own people, that is the Romans, to this sort of death, because it was a death of shame, it was a death of humiliation that came along with it, not only upon the person who was crucified, but upon the family and the nation that belonged to that person. When they would crucify such a person, it was not in the first place to put him to death, although death certainly did end up for such a person. But when they would crucify such a person, it was always with the intention to first and foremost show off that this person is a criminal and who is to be open to all sorts of shame and humiliation. In other words, it was a death of humiliation and of shame. And then not only him, and for him, but as I said, for his family, for his parents, for the whole nation that he belonged to. In other words, crucifixion was first and foremost, therefore, a death by shame and humiliation. If nothing else was done to the victim, death was death by sheer torture and agony of humiliation. You see, crucifixion, it raised the mental and the spiritual agony to such an extreme that the outward suffering was only a vague indication of what was actually happening inside and mentally with this person. And with Jesus, of course, we know that this began already before He was put on the cross. We are told that He was mocked and that He was ridiculed long before He was crucified. He was already scourged and He was beaten before His final execution. And crucifixion only served to intensify His pain. Once on the cross, the physical pain joined the mental and the spiritual pain to torture Him publicly, as if He was one of the most notorious criminals in the land. The nails driven through His hands and through His feet began to rip into great tearing wounds by the sheer weight of His body, and not to forget that they plunked this cross in that hole, and that in itself jarred Him to extreme pain. Before long, the excruciating pain of those ripping wounds then also fevered to such a degree that His body and mind and spirit began to burn in sheer agony. And again, Psalm 22, as we have sung about it, gives expression to what the Lord Jesus Christ felt. I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it's melted within me. My strength is dried like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. Now, don't we hear something of the shame, something of the humiliation, something of the physical pain, something of the mental pain, something of the psychological pain all together? This is how Jesus Christ was put to death, dear people. Publicly, but also as a criminal, by the bitter and shameful death of the cross, reserved only for the worst criminals, to shame them and to humiliate them so that they would die in shame and humiliation. This is also why our text says, and it seems like a bit of an addition, but it's there to underline something. This is why our text says that two criminals were crucified with Him, the one on His right hand and the other on His left. Just to underline, to underscore for us that Jesus' death was a death fit only for a criminal. And so you see, dear people, Jesus Christ did not die an ordinary death. He died a death fit for a criminal. It shows how wicked they were who crucified Him. There was no sense of justice with them whatsoever. There was no sense of pity with them, and no sense of what they really had done. They made the most innocent man that ever lived upon this earth the most criminal person. Jesus died the death of a criminal, which shows how much shame He endured, how far the humiliation went for Him. Jesus died such a death. And then get this. He died it willingly and voluntarily. And then you might ask, why would He do such a thing? Takes me to my last point. He died by crucifixion, criminally, publicly and criminally, but also savingly. And dear people, this comes out very clearly, doesn't it, in verse 34 of our text. While Jesus was on the cross, He says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Now you need to remember this, that these were the first words that Jesus spoke on the cross, while those stabs of pain shot through His nail-pierced hands and feet. Perhaps at the very moment that this cross was plunked into that hole and His wounds began to tear. It was at that crucial moment, you see, while you and I would have screamed out in pain, that Jesus Christ said, "Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them." And these words, dear people, these words constitute a compassionate and a passionate prayer to His Father in heaven that the public and criminal act of the people be not laid to their charge, or be not laid to the charge of the world. Father, forgive them. In other words, Father, do not hold the people responsible for having crucified me. Now, this prayer of Jesus was necessary because what mankind had done here on Calvary there on that Good Friday morning was so terrible a crime, dear people, that nothing but immediate global destruction and annihilation could have been expected. Jesus prayed right then and there at that moment, "Father, they don't know what they are doing. They do not realize the severity of the crime that they are engaged in at this moment. They do not realize what they have tried to do, that is, humiliate not only me, but Father, try to humiliate you in heaven as well. And they have tried to put you to shame, O Father, by crucifying me, your beloved Son. Father, forgive them." Congregation, do you know what could have happened if the Father had refused to hear and answer positively that prayer of His Son? Do you know what would have happened? He would have sent the great day of His wrath and judgment rushing down upon humanity at that very moment. This is what this public and criminal act of man deserved. This is what man left himself exposed to when he put Jesus Christ, the Son of God, publicly and criminally to death on the cross. Immediate, total, final destruction and annihilation of the universe. But in the midst of the violent shocks and of pain, the crucified Jesus did not think about Himself, but He thought about the world that still had to be evangelized with the gospel of salvation. He thought about the world in which so many people were still walking in darkness and in ignorance. He thought about the young children and the young people who still needed to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel of salvation. He thought about His church which was falling apart, so it seems. They were being scattered like sheep on the mountains. They still had to be gathered. And He thought about His church when He prayed that prayer, "Father, forgive them." And when Jesus thought of all that, He could not help but pray to His Father, with the implication that His Father would not yet put an end to this world and to the universe, that He would suspend His judgment and His wrath upon this world, that He would let this world go on yet so that sinners could yet be saved and come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so you see, Jesus' first prayer on the cross was a prayer for a very wide and for a very broad forgiveness, namely, that the sin of crucifying the Son of God be not revenged. Well, the Father heard this prayer. He suspended the catastrophe. He allowed the world to remain in existence. The crucifixion of Jesus can therefore still be proclaimed to the world, even this day. The world can hear it. And it is still hearing this sort of thing throughout the nations on this Good Friday, that the death of Jesus is meant for the saving of sinners. The church may know it, the church may proclaim it. Jesus Christ had to be crucified. It had to go public. It had to go as a criminal. Because in this way, He, Jesus Christ, took upon Him the shame and the humiliation that belongs to people like you and me, sinners. And shortly after that first prayer on the cross, Jesus would take upon Himself the full wrath of God against sin and the hellish agonies that belong to the punishment of sin, all for the sake of saving sinners. Father, He prayed, Father, forgive them. And there are people for some 2,000 years now, this first prayer of Jesus on the cross has been in effect. The Father has forgiven this public and criminal act of man. The gospel of salvation, that is, the gospel of a saving death by Jesus Christ, has gone forth and continues to go forth into this world. And what a change it has brought to the hearts and lives of thousands, I may even say, of millions of people. Young people, boys and girls, older people. Since Jesus Christ prayed this prayer. You know, my friend, what has this gospel of a saving death done for you and for me? As you will understand, none of us can plead ignorance anymore, can we? None of us. None of us. Jesus could once pray, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. For what shame and humiliation we caused Him by crucifixion. But now I ask you, please do not put the Lord Jesus Christ to shame again. Do not try to humiliate Him again by rejecting Him and keeping your face hidden from Him, by rejecting Him as Savior, or by despising salvation. Because then, in a certain sense, as Paul would say, you crucify the Son of God afresh. For such rejecting and for such despising, I must also say that there is no prayer and no forgiveness if you go on and on in that direction. And therefore, also this solemn Good Friday morning, I would plead with each and every one of you, if you have not done so as yet, turn to Him, Jesus Christ, and admit and confess to Him that there was a personal role on your part in His public and criminal death. That you would then also go to Him and repent of it. That you would believe in His forgiveness that He has earned on the cross. That you would believe that His death was a saving death. And that you will also begin to see and understand that what happened there on that Friday made it a good Friday. Good, you see, savingly good. And so, my fellow believers, I would urge you also to live thankfully before God who gave the Son of His love. And be thankful that God the Father heard the prayer of His Son. Father, forgive them. Thank the Son also for dying in your place, and for doing it in such a public way, in such a criminal way, in such a shameful way, humiliating way. And therefore, let the world know, let your loved ones know, that you have a Savior who died for you publicly, criminally, but glory be, savingly as well. Do so. I urge you, even on this day called Good Friday. Amen.